May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. In the last number of weeks and months, I've had conversations with several people who are beginning to feel nervous, perhaps even a sense of overwhelming when they hear the news or read the news. And I can relate. Many aspects of the world as we know it or knew it seems, at least to them, to be slipping away a little bit. Slowly or quickly, into war and violence, hatred, contempt, authoritarianism. International news has been a major point of discouragement, of course. We have been praying for a number of violent international conflicts for some time. The ongoing war in Ukraine is not getting any better. In fact, maybe getting worse. Same could be said for the civil wars in Sudan and South Sudan and Myanmar. There's no immediate end in sight for the conflicts in the Democratic Republic of Congo or between Pakistan and India. And the current ceasefire in the war or genocide in Gaza feels like a powder keg. Over 100 people have already been killed during the ceasefire. And then, of course, there's the current state of politics in that nation south of our border. We're not even a year into Trump's second run at presidency. Trade wars have dominated the news cycle, and many watchdogs have issued warnings for rising signs of fascism, like the deployment of the National Guard to different parts of the US. Masked officers are conducting immigration raids, the silencing of journalists, the corruption of universities and places of learning. Various attention-grabbing assassinations have only seemed to escalate matters, not to mention the almost daily presence of gun violence across the US. Meanwhile, a group of billionaires continue to compile more and more wealth, and more information, and more influence. The tech giants have their fingers in many parts of each of our lives, and many of you have wondered and feared what the future of privacy, of employment, and really our humanity looks like with the continued rise of artificial intelligence. And in the last while, especially the last week, those divisive and authoritarian political practices have felt closer to home than they have in a long time. For those of you who don't know, this week, for the first time in Alberta's history, the government introduced legislation that allows them to strip certain rights and freedoms from our public school teachers for the next 5 years without any kind of political or legal challenge. It has garnered condemnation from a variety of national and international bodies, including the Canadian Bar Association, the Canadian Civil Liberties Association, and Amnesty International. Perhaps the most frightening of all, not to bring it back to that obnoxious guy with an orange complexion down in the US, is that on Thursday, he brought up something that hasn't come up in almost 30 years. The possibility of testing nuclear weapons. Of course, there is a global ban on nuclear weapons, but such precedence hasn't seemed to be all that dissuasive to him before. And without skipping a beat, Mr. Putin said, well, if the US does, Russia will too. Does anyone feel powerless in all this? Almost as if nothing can be done to stop this? The lament from the prophet Habakkuk again. A bit more of it this time. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. And so judgment comes forth perverted. Okay, I'm gonna take a deep breath. What do we have to complain about anyways? Many of us are going back to our safe suburban homes, right? We're not at immediate risk of war or organized violence, are we? Some of you have certainly seen, lived through, and survived much scarier times than this. The world certainly isn't at peace, but we're certainly not in a bad situation here. I get it, okay? And after all, Sunday morning is hardly the time to stoke fear and anxiety. I hope that's not how this lament is interpreted. It's certainly not my intention. It's merely an attempt to remain honest. It's an attempt to not be ignorant to the world here on Sunday morning. And it's the beginning of an attempt to wrestle with what it means to be Christian in the midst of all this. What does it mean to be righteous in the midst of rising political tension? What is the role of the church community in civil society? How do we live truthfully? How do we witness to Christ? And everything I have left to say here will answer these questions clearly and biblically once and for all. I cracked the code. Of course, I'm kidding. I'm really only going to scratch the surface of any of this. But listen again to the second part of the reading from Habakkuk. It's this beautiful section where the prophet describes waiting and receiving the beginning of God's answer after that prayer of lament that I just said. It says, I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. And then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and it doesn't lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them. But the righteous live by their faithfulness. The righteous live by their faithfulness. And that's what I want to flesh out, begin to flesh out, really. What does it mean to be faithful in such a time, to live by faithfulness? I take it for granted that as those in the Anabaptist Mennonite faith tradition, we believe fundamentally in the separation of the church and the state. That is, as followers of Christ, the crucified God, we don't believe that the answer to a divided, violent, fractured world is for any of us to gain a kind of political power that allows us to assert our will onto the situation, or even to assert whatever we believe to be God's will onto the situation. Whatever faithfulness looks like in our world, it doesn't seem to look like seeking to solve the problem through increased direct influence, by being the boss. Now, very briefly, we live in a democratic society, or at least one that aspires to be democratic. And this means that simply as citizens, we are given a certain political responsibility in voting in elections. We all know this. And it's important that we should vote. And as Christians, not vote only in the interest of ourselves, but for the good of all our neighbors. To the best of our discernment, anyway. And I don't want to say too much more about voting, okay? After all, there's nothing in Scripture about voting. Such a system of government or voting for a party or leader would have been unthinkable to the early Christians. Wow, you vote? It's not just a king ruling everything? They wouldn't have believed it. But voting is something we should take very seriously. In a given election, there may be a way to vote more faithfully. But ultimately, as Christians, our faithfulness goes far beyond voting and who is elected. Our faithfulness does not require a more Christian leader or party or even a just and safe world. Again, we follow someone who witnessed to the way of God in the midst of a deeply oppressive situation. Roman occupation of a corrupted theocracy. The life of Jesus is one that shows that faithfulness does not require security or influence. And faithfulness may be precisely in resisting that desire for security or influence. This may, in fact, reorient our lamenting for the state of our world already. As Christians in ways, we should not be all that surprised or scandalized by a violent world. An increasingly violent and unjust world should be no reason for us to lose faith. Oh, we certainly weep and mourn and cry out to God. But Christian faith was born and grew in the midst of precisely that kind of world, a world stoked with division, fear, and rebellion. Christian faith emerged in a powerless community and instilled in that community the possibility of faithfulness with powerlessness. In fact, it was much harder for some of those first Christians to imagine being faithful with power than without it. This is certainly distinctive of a faithfulness revealed by Jesus. But this was being revealed in the Old Testament as well. We might think that the Old Testament is all about the kingdoms of Israel, of conquering the Holy Land and setting up and dealing with the kings of the Israel monarchy. But perhaps even more of the Old Testament has to do with how to be faithful in a powerless situation, primarily being victims and exiles of foreign empires. The words of the prophet Habakkuk that we heard come on the precipice of such a time. As the violence Habakkuk lamented was this Babylonian empire on the doorstep of the southern kingdom, was about to take them violently into exile. And many of you know the stories from that time in exile, as the Jewish people suffered and struggled with how to be faithful in the midst of that time. The book of Daniel has two of those stories that share some similarities. You guys should know some of these. Of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refusing to bow down to a golden image and being thrown into a furnace. And of course, the conspiracy to kill Daniel by throwing him in the den of lions because he prayed to God. These stories share many similarities to the earlier story of Joseph in Genesis, who was sold by his brothers and imprisoned for years in Egypt, facing setbacks and sufferings of various kinds. These are all stories of remaining faithful, despite suffering and violence and division and hate. And they all witness to a faithfulness that is seen in vulnerability and powerlessness, pointing eventually to the perfection of this all in Jesus, the story of Jesus. Whenever we see this kind of faithfulness, whenever we witness the patience and the prayer and the endurance of the righteous, we are witnessing those who are grounded in truth. They're grounded in the truth. Powerlessness and vulnerability becomes possible because of the truth. Because they know what is most real in this world, who God truly is, who they truly are, what life and death truly are, what they truly need and don't need. They have the prayerful capacity to see beyond the obvious and apparent. Paul speaks to much of this in Romans 8, writing, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we in fact suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God." In that letter to the Romans, Paul is trying to articulate the truth of who we are, of who God is, of what creation is, of what suffering is. When this truth is able to take root within us, we are able to witness to that kind of faithfulness in a divided, hateful world. One theologian puts it this way, quote, "Our natural or instinctive way of operating in the world is to imagine ourselves as controlling both our own destiny and the conditions in which we live, so that we struggle for whatever can promise us that control. But what is important and faithful is that our actions should be determined not by this desire for control, but by the commitment to act in accordance with the truth. That is, with the truth of who and what we actually are, both in a society and in the created universe. When we have learned to act in this truth, we are free from fear. We give up the anxious effort to master our circumstances by force, who we are and what we have come to us from God. And what they communicate to us of God's goodness can never be lost. So it's possible for us to see both who we are and what we have as given for the sake of others. Hence, we're trustees, he says. We own nothing absolutely. We are commissioned to communicate to others in spiritual and in directly practical ways the assurance that God has given us, end quote. Lament is still real. Pain is still real. We can always cry out to God. The righteous have shown the cries to be acts of faith themselves. But for the Christian community, those who follow the crucified one, the cries of lament do not give way to the striving for control, influence, and security. In fact, that might be precisely when the Christian witness begins to lose its credibility. Christ's journey to the cross reveals that prayer is still critical in times of trial, that nonviolence is still necessary when the enemy closes in, that love is still possible in the face of accusation, that forgiveness can still be offered when we are being destroyed, and that God's resurrection power is more true than any human power we try to inflict on each other. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and it does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait, wait for it. It will come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them. But the righteous live by their faithfulness." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.